in an antiphonal kind of thing. They sing these things, you know. It's like we just sang, I will rise when he calls my name. We will rise when he calls our name. We answer to each other in some sense. It was a beautiful thing when choirs would be arranged in such a way to antiphonally answer one another. That's what's happening here. God sets up a beautiful antiphonal chorus that everyone will sit back and close their mouths and wipe tears from their eyes and say, wow, God is awesome. Because that's what he is. God is awesome. He held back these 144,000 from destruction, and he sent on ahead a whole host, a multitude which no man could number, and they're singing glory to God in the highest. And nobody can sing it but the 144,000. Now of these people, they are described in this way. Verse 4, it says, these were they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. That automatically tells us it's men, and I made the point earlier. God hasn't changed his mind about how things need to be. If you were to study the issue of women per se, the Bible calls women gune. That's why a gynecologist comes from the Greek word gune. Gune comes from the word ginomai. Ginomai is the word become. It means to become. Women, as it were, are able to become awesome when they follow the right inclinations, the God-given inclinations. That's why men are called what? Husbands. That's kind of like a farmer. You know, husbandry is a person who tills the land. Guys, our job is to cultivate in our wives a sense of security and specialness, because that's what God worked into them to want and to desire and to answer to. They resonate with that. But when women go after the wrong thing, they can become the wrong thing. Do you remember what it said in the garden? Who did he appeal to? He appealed to Eve. What did he say to Eve? He said, Eve, you can be like God. And guess what? Women are coming into their own. They're like gods. We had an article we referenced a week or so ago about how on a Nightline, it was the Nightline program, where women don't need men anymore. And Becky kind of emailed me an article where they're doing cloning, where they don't even need men for the seed to bring forth children. They can inseminate a child from stem cells, from adult stem cells. They don't even need men anymore. And what's going to happen in the end is that women, as we saw in our study of Isaiah, if you read it in chapter 3, women get to the point where they're so in control of everything. In Israel it happened, it is happening in our day. They're so in control of everything that they think they don't have to worry about anything and all's good. But God is still God, and he said he made man in his image, and he wanted man to glorify him, and he wanted women, he made the woman for the man. And if we get in our right spot, there's joy, but if you become the wrong thing, which is wanting to be a goddess, which of course you probably would hear that periodically on certain commercials, you know, you deserve it, you know, I'm worth it, and you know, all these things they tell you. Folks, listen, if you don't do what God wants you to do, then that's sort of like somebody taking a shoe and trying to hammer a nail in the wall. It's not what it was made for. And the shoe gets beaten up and the wall gets scarred and everything else. No, God created us male and female. Both of us reflect the image of God. And gude means to become. These men did not defile themselves with, and the word with literally is the idea of after women. They didn't chase women. And so many men are today. Chasing women, wanting them to like them. And by the way, men are laying down morally today, and that's what this is bringing to the fore. In a hugely immoral world, I referenced my article a moment ago, in a hugely immoral world, these guys were solid. So what we see is that they were preserved physically on the mountain. They were preserved spiritually because they sang that song. They had a song, and that's a spiritual earmark if you have a song. And they're preserved morally. They were not defiled with women. And they were not distracted, because it says these not only were not defiled with women, for they are virgins, but they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he says, I don't do anything of my own will. He says, what I see the Father doing, I go and join him in that. These guys have a spiritual sensitivity. They are looking for God in the details of their world, and they join his path, which is what the word here for follow means. There are different words for follow. This means to join the path with him. So they followed the Lamb throughout the tribulation. They were prayer warriors. They were focused, and they were looking for what is God wanting me to do, and evidently they saw who they were in the Scriptures. Maybe they understood. They were part of the 144,000. I think they probably did. Because God lets you know who you are and me know who I am. We are saints of the living God this morning. The devil would like to keep that under wraps and keep that from you, but if you know Jesus as your Savior, and I say if, because only you know if it's real or not, if you're genuine, if you've got a real converted heart, the Bible says examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, but if you're in the faith, if you're a child of God, if you understand what Jesus did for you, guess what you are? You are a saint of God. And He told you that because He wanted you to begin to be ennobled by the reality. He wants to ennoble us to be the kind of people that He can speak to, speak through, and reflect to the world His glory through. We are luminaries, holding forth the word of life. That's our job. And you and I can do that if we will begin to cooperate with Him and stop being so distracted. These were undistracted. It says they were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Never thought about this before, but the 144,000 didn't die. And really, when he says they're the first fruits, that's what kind of sets it off. What's first fruits? Well, whenever the Israelites would come to their season of harvest, they would take the first fruits and they would give that up to God. And then they would go back and they would proceed to do their harvesting. But the first fruits were them saying, we trust you, God, with our first fruits, because giving you this means that we're going to have to go out and get the rest of it, and we're going to trust you to make sure it's still there when we go to get it. And we're saying, we believe you, God. You gave the harvest. And this is what we do when we tithe. We say, God, here's my tithe. You gave me the strength. We honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase. Why? Because we believe God's the one who gave us the increase in the first place. And because He gave it, we act by faith and say, here's the first ten. And by the way, your giving does not start until after the first ten. That's biblical. The tenth is God's. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. Another story, but you need to understand. The first fruits. They gave up the first fruits. We're called to give the first fruits. What does that tell us? That tells us these guys haven't died. We know that. They've come all the way through the tribulation, which means they're going to go into the millennium human. Think about that. God's going to reseed Jerusalem with these people. Jerusalem, the nation Israel, is going to be filled with 144,000 lit up Apostle Pauls. And they're going to be excited about everything that's happening, and they've seen it from soup to nuts, and God is going to see. They're the first fruits, and now from them there will be others that will populate Israel, and they will be their teachers, their leaders. It's a very powerful concept when you understand the millennium is a 1,000-year reign, and it's going to be reign of Jesus in His physical body here on earth. The 144,000, David's going to be resurrected. We're going to be brought back as glorified saints. So there's going to be a terrestrial, interacting with the celestial, and it's going to be awesome. And he that is faithful over little will be given authority over much. If you rule with him, or if you suffer with him, you'll rule with him. Beloved, we need to put ourselves in a position where God can find us and see us and bless us, because there's nothing like being able to get your apron, as it were, out there and catch the blessings as they fall. We went golfing one day. Here you go, honey. You're going under, okay? Just hold on. We went golfing one day, and Linda doesn't golf. She kicks and scoots and throws, and, you know, that's her golf game. So eventually, by the ninth hole, she's distracted, all right? She's like, well, this is great. I love to watch you, honey. I just want to be here for you, sweet thing. I appreciate that. But here we are, golfing, and she's distracted. She starts finding these balls, and she found, you know, and that's part of it, right? You got a good game when you got more balls than you started with. That's right. You've won. You've won. Well, she found a ball over here. She said, oh, great. Man, I found a ball. And she knows I was looking for some off in the side. And one day we lost George in the woods once. He was gone. He was like, well, there's balls out here. No, it wasn't that bad. But George is like me. He's looking for the balls in the woods. And here I am. I'm getting my game on and trying to close it out. And Linda's like, honey, look. And she comes out with her shirt kind of looped up with all these golf balls in them. And she was tickled to death. Now, you're going to have to tell Brian to edit this so that Oak Tree doesn't know. But these were all of the balls from the driving range. Woo! Now, that just emphasizes the point. Does it not bring it home? It's great to receive the blessings from God's hand. They are free. But we miss them because we're so distracted and we're not following and joining God. Well, the 144,000 were not only morally kept, but they were ethically kept. Because in verse 5 it says, and in their mouth was no guile. The word is pseudos. It means falsehood. There was no falsehood in there. They were not besmirched by the false religion of their world. They were not besmirched by all of the falsehood of their day. These guys spoke it and spoke it straight. And the Bible says not only that, but they are without fault before the throne of God. The word fault here doesn't mean that they were perfect and sinless. What it means is they were blameless. Nobody could censure them. Nobody could point a finger at them and say, that person is not what they said they were. These are people who were ethically solid. Man, and that's at the end of the age. I mean, as messed up as our world is getting, 144,000 Jewish males, undefiled and true to their task and their word, huge. That's what God can do. And He's encouraging any tribulation saint who's going through and looking at possibly a guillotine or a sword, and He's saying, listen, I'm going to have 144,000. They're going to be preserved. You've probably seen them in your own journey, and they're all going to make it. Now, if you're called to bear the sword, you bear it, because here is the patience. You need to remember this, because here is the patience. This is the location where those are located that keep the commandments, which means to keep an eye on them and guard them and keep them as the centerpiece. You know, they use it as a plumb line, God's commandments, on everything. They never let their eye go far from the Ten Commandments. And here are they that have the faith of the Son of God. Now, folks, faith of Jesus. That's what God's looking for in the people in the tribulation. That's what He's looking for in us. Verse 6 says, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. Now, understand, I just read that little bit of saying there because He's not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection here. The gospel is manifold. There's different ways. The gospel that is set before here, before the people in the tribulational time, is a gospel which is a proclamation, which is what gospel comes from. Uangelon is, means good, and angelon means message. The good message of God during the tribulation. Okay? That's what He's bringing when He says saying. He tells you what the good message is in verse 7. He says, the saying with a loud voice, their gospel or their good message is, fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour has come of His judgment. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. What is the good message? The good message is there's still hope. The good message is, if you'll just focus here and draw down on the fact that the 144,000 are there, you're going to see a number of other things, and that everything is going to go just as God said, that your job now, in the midst of the tribulation, is to fear God and glorify Him. Now, folks, that's what we ought to be doing. Is it not true? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If a person doesn't fear God, they have no wisdom. The Bible says somebody who is not wise is a fool. Morane, mora. That's what the Word says. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Right? I told my dad one time, I said, I don't think you believe there's no God. I said, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When I woke up 3 days later, no, just kidding. That was meant he knocked me out. He didn't knock me out. But anyway. The bottom line is he says, fear God in verse 7. And give glory to Him. Now, folks, you can do that without worrying about somebody cutting your head off today. Unless you live in a Muslim country. You can do that now. You can do that today, this week. You can do that Wednesdays and Sundays. You can do that next Saturday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You can do that next month at the fair. You can give glory to God. I'm sorry, I'm busy. Remember Jesus talking about how He threw a great wedding feast and He called everybody to come? Some guy said, well, I married a wife. I can't come. She must not have been going to let him. I bought a piece of ground. I need to go look at it. He bought land without looking at it first? You see, they gave one excuse after another, and finally the parable was of God saying, go out and compel people from the highways and byways. Listen, if you think highly of yourself, then you probably are going to have a problem stepping up and glorifying God, fearing God, and honoring God in your day-to-day. People who have more focus on themselves will not do what is here. But in the tribulation, all bets are off. It's sink or swim. It's do or die. Strong delusion is coming. But there's going to be strong evidences of faith And there are strong evidences of faith today. Those who walk over those strong evidences do so by choice. He says in verse 7, and worship him that made heaven and earth. Notice, again, God does not budge or fudge on his truth. He created the heavens and the earth. You see, my point is our world wants to say, oh, just don't make a big deal about creation. Folks, creation is a big deal. God did it in 6 days. That's pretty awesome. The ground you stomp on, God spoke it into existence out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, we believe that God created everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo. He made it out of nothing. And every day on the calendar of the Jews, Sabbath came around and they were to take a day off to commemorate the fact that in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And even though all of the creation, or all of the scientists of the world say that we evolved and we were tweaked and we bumped and we dropped our tail and we got some clothes and we swung down out of the tree and we went to school and we got smart. I mean, I don't care what they say and I don't care how long they say it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And in that day, he's going to say, worship him that created the heavens and the earth and the waters and the fountains. Because he who gave it can take it away. And the life they've been living has been watching a third part of this and a third part of that get destroyed. Waters turned to blood. Fresh waters being made bitter. And he's saying, you worship him because I'll tell you something. He's worthy of it. Verse 7 says, worship him. Puppy dog toward him. The whole world's worshiping Antichrist. You worship God. Verse 8 says, and they all that dwell upon the earth and worship him, all that dwell upon the earth. I'm in the wrong chapter. See, that's my problem. Go back down. Verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, this drunkenness is connected to Babylon, which Babylon the city, the Bible talks about it never being rebuilt, but the concept of Babylon, the spirit of Babylon